something several weeks ago. Our brother Ingemar Dritter was here, and he mentioned as part of his message that Christ's aim was to lay down his life for our sins on the cross. And I was out as monitor, as I do fairly often, and I heard him say that, listening through my earpiece I listened to. And as he said that, these thoughts came together for today's message. Those initial thoughts were, for one, that Christ's aim was perfect. It was perfect from death through his resurrection and remains perfect today while he's seated on the right hand of God. We're going to look a little bit further into this in a moment. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time of worship. We're thankful for the freedom to assemble and to worship and to do so without fear, dear Lord. We just we take that for granted compared to many in other parts of the world, but we are thankful for it, dear Lord, and we're thankful that we serve a risen Savior. There's many religions all around the world that their God they follow is dead. It's a person or a supposed deity that that they follow the teachings of. But that person or deity is dead. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve the creator of all things. What a mighty God we serve. We are thankful for all your many blessings. I pray that the words that you've given to me will be a blessing to some here, and that if there's a person here that has yet to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that even today they might realize their need of a Savior before they leave. We can all remember that we all sometimes miss the mark, and just help each of us to work towards being closer to your will for our lives, dear Lord. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Matthew 6:33, a very familiar verse says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Amplified translation of that is kind of one thing that I was looking up, and it says, "But first and most importantly, seek or aim at or strive after his kingdom and his righteousness," which is his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, "and all these things will be given to you also." Christ had perfect aim. As believers, we are to aim to be like Christ, of course. Inevitably, we know that we will miss the mark because none of us are perfect, but we always must continue to try to hit the bullseye, so to speak, to hit that mark. Romans 3:23, of course, tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So again, we do all miss the mark. The term hamartia speaks of sin and derives from a Greek word which means to miss the mark or to err. It's used in secular works of writing, but it's also used in Christian theology from the Septuagint and from the New Testament. The Hebrew and Greek equivalent both mean missing the mark or off the mark. And there are four basic usages that we'll see in the scriptures. The first, hamartia, is sometimes used to mean acts of sin, which can mean either by omission or commission in thought or feeling or in speech or actions, as in Romans 5:12, the all have sinned. Romans 5:12, of course, saying, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23 and 24, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus." The second usage is sometimes applied to the fall of man from original righteousness that resulted in our innate propensity for sin, that is the original sin. In Romans 3:9, "Everyone is under the power of sin," is the quotation here. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." A third application concerns the weakness of the flesh and the free will to resist sinful acts. The original inclination to sin in mankind comes from the weakness of the flesh. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the fourth way, it's sometimes personified. For example, Romans 6:20 speaks of being enslaved to sin. So if we can turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read Romans 6 in its entirety. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now ye yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take this example, this illustration I saw for example. The universe, of course, as we know, is absolutely huge. Our Lord's creation is just it's indescribable, really, in its size. Even if we look at our local, quote-unquote, neighborhood, the Milky Way, the distances are truly awesome. For instance, the nearest that Mars ever gets to the Earth is 35 million miles. That's quite a ways away. So when they want to send a rocket to Mars, for example, they have to calculate everything down to the tiniest of fractions. If they send it in a direction that's only fractions of a degree off, like to multiple decimal places off, they're going to miss Mars altogether. And if miss is a miss, whether it's 1,000 miles or 1,000,000 miles away, life is a bit like that. A few little changes here and there, a few detours along the way can make all the difference between hitting the mark and missing the mark. That's all it takes in our lives to miss the mark. Small things can separate us from Christ that we end up missing the mark. Some of y'all follow me on Facebook and may have seen this, but I posted something recently I wanted to share here and dig in deeper than I did on Facebook. Peter, as we know, is known as the Rock. Christ, our Lord, called him that. Yet on the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter was willing to kill for Christ, but not to die for him. And there were some people that took this the wrong way, but I want to clarify, and again, I went into more detail on Facebook, but I want to do that even further detail here. If we can turn to Luke chapter 22, and I do want to look at this more closely, so we're going to read verses 14 through 62 of Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, and as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto him, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that it is written must ye yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And yet, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. On the side here, we know from John chapter 18 that this was Peter. It says in verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. Thy cup which your father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then back to our chapter, Luke 22 and verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, which sword and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art of them, also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So I'll say the statement again that to make sure the point isn't missed. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter was willing to kill for Christ. And I'll add that he was likely even willing to die in battle from what we see. But he was not willing to truly live or die for him, at least not in the way the Lord intends us to live for Christ and to die to sin. John 12, 24 through 26 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So let's take a further look at that. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter took a sword, and he cut off the ear of one of those that came to arrest Jesus. Peter was willing, again, to kill for Christ based on that action. But just minutes earlier, he'd fallen asleep while waiting for Christ to pray. He'd been directed to pray with the Lord, to stay away from temptation, but he fell asleep. And again, Christ had asked them to remain up with him in prayer. Then later that evening into the morning, when he was following Jesus to see what was going on, he denied even being associated with Jesus on three occasions. Think about that. He missed opportunities to be able to witness to those around, to tell people about who Christ is, to spread truth in a time that where there was obvious misinformation going around. Another scripture I thought of regarding this comes from Paul in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 20 through 21, saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The point here is not having to literally die for Christ to be able to walk with him. Although we do see in the scriptures, of course, many of the disciples and many others throughout the scriptures, and many since that time, missionaries and pastors and believers have made that ultimate sacrifice. But this is about dying to self. It's about living for Christ and aiming for his perfect will. And it's about following his path to the target. When we see how Peter acted at that time and the things that he said, we see that Peter, he wanted an earthly king. And that's what we can see through the scriptures that he initially thought that Christ was working towards. He didn't yet understand what Christ was doing. Despite seeing all the miracles, you think he was even there for the miracle of the fish. He was intimately involved in that miracle, among many others, including people coming back to life and people being healed of all kinds of infirmities right before his very eyes. We think about him listening to all the teachings of Christ, hearing him speak all over in the temple and to many, many people, and watching how Christ lived his daily life, watching how he treated others and cared for others. Peter missed the point until after both the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see that he understands later. Peter was willing to literally fight to make sure that Christ was the ruler, the literal king of Israel, but he wasn't yet able to understand at that time, before the crucifixion, that he needed to die to self to live more like Christ. Psalm chapter 78, verses 55 through 56 say, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow." This means that it was twisted like a warped bow that will not respond correctly to the archer's aim. It's going to be an inaccurate aim. When an actual archer misses the mark, he turns and looks to the fault within himself. Failure to hit the bullseye, it's never the fault of the target. The target is fixed. As with us, the target is Christ. It's a fixed target. It's not a moving target. We know who Christ is. We have the scriptures. We have his word to know that target. So we need to look at how we improve our aim. So to improve our aim, we have to improve ourselves. If we want to be able to hit that target, we need to make our way straight so that the Lord can use us. It's his aim that we need to rely on. We don't have to and shouldn't rely on our imperfect selves. We should rely on him to make our way straight to the target. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And this can also be translated that in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your ways straight, as we are going straight to the target. We're also told to be not wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil there. In Proverbs 2, 8 it says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 say, "Ponder thy path, the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right or the left, remove thy foot from evil." And we see that the Lord directs us if we allow him. In Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And of course, he left us instructions, and he left us the Holy Spirit to live within us that have accepted him and to guide us in that. And Psalms 119, 105 speaks to our word, the scriptures. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is a message that, obviously, I'm going to be ending a little early here, but this is the things that I wanted to focus on about missing the mark. But I do have an illustration that I heard last week that was kind of interesting. It kind of looks at this from a different standpoint a little bit. And it says, "Once upon a time there was a farmer whose horse ran away." Some of y'all may have heard this before, but I thought it was interesting. "That evening, all of his neighbors came around to commiserate. They said, 'We're so sorry to hear your horse has run away. This is most unfortunate.' The farmer said, 'Maybe.' The next day, the horse came back, bringing 7 wild horses with it. And in the evening, everybody came back and said, 'Oh, isn't that lucky? What a great turn of events. You now have 8 horses.' The farmer again said, 'Maybe.' The following day, his son tried to train one of the wild horses, and while riding it, he was thrown from the horse, and he broke his leg. The neighbors then said, 'Oh, dear, that's too bad. What a calamity. I can't believe this happened.' And the farmer responded, 'Maybe.' The following day, the conscription officers," this is an involuntary draft into war, "came around to conscript people into their army. And they rejected his son because of the broken leg that he'd received the day before. Again, all the neighbors came around and said, 'Isn't that great?' And again, he said, 'Maybe.'" We don't know. This is a funny story that shows that we can't always assume whether something that's happening in our lives in a moment is good or bad. We have to compare it, of course, to the scriptures, and we have to see whether we are headed towards the right mark. It's often with time to reflect that we can see whether something was truly good or not, and we can see how things have directed our paths, changed our paths, and maybe changed us and whether those things were truly good or not. A lot of times, things that we go through can be bad experiences, but they can be good in our lives. Thankfully, in the end, we don't have to worry, because Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Note that says here, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those, of course, as we know, are the born-again believers. So I ask now, if there's anyone here that hasn't answered the call, why have you not answered the call yet? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unbelievers will go through life aimed at the wrong target. Many times that's fame or fortune, pleasure, earthly love, acceptance, exhilaration, etc. Repentance is a turn from sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Therefore, repentance, as many of us know, is a turn from the wrong target. It's a turn towards Christ. He's the ultimate perfect target. If you have yet to turn from your sins and turn towards Christ, you can do that today. Christ is ready and willing and able to accept you. He's more than able. He's already given himself as an atonement for your sins. Let us pray.